Second Testament reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. And you'll find that on page 67 in your pew Bibles. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a very large cloud went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow, and with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." This word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. This also is the word of the Lord.
For those of you who might be new to our congregation and the yearly rhythm, I want to mention two things. One is every June, around mid-June, we do a choral service. So next Sunday is a choral service where Carol, Gerald, and the choir will lead us and bless us with song and beauty. So please, carve time out of next week to come and join us for our chorale service. Invite friends and neighbors who might be blessed by something like that. Secondly, as you heard Karen talk about the table, this is Communion Sunday, but in our June Communion, what we do is at the end of this service upstairs, we continue the service by moving downstairs to Jubilee Hall. where we share in the table of the Lord together with the kids. The kids serve us, and so we participate in communion, and then we have a luncheon together. So at that point, after the offering, when Gerald plays the recessional, then we'll start transitioning downstairs. Now, for some of you, that's your escape hatch. That's when you can leave. But we hope that you will come and join us for communion. And if you can, stay for a lunch with us too. It's a great Sunday where we're all together in one place with the kids. And it really is a neat blessing to have them join us as we celebrate the Lord's table. So here we are, the second Sunday in the season after Pentecost. One more Sunday down. If you're keeping track, 24 Sundays until Advent. We were driving through the city, Sandy and I, yesterday, and she said she saw a billboard that said 18 weeks till the first snowfall. Did anyone see that billboard? Oh, cruel fate. That was, that's just mean. For those of us who follow and live our lives by the church calendar, the season after the Pentecost, or what's sometimes called the season of ordinary time, is a time to continue to listen to the Spirit. And a few weeks ago, we celebrated Pentecost Sunday, and so ordinary time, or the season after Pentecost, are several weeks that don't have to be ordinary, but they're those weeks where we listen and grow together. As one writer put it, the church has been gifted with all it needs to proclaim and participate in God's mission to and for the world. We are freed from fear, our heart and will shaped by the compassion and love of the Trinity. And I love that phrase, we are freed from fear. And I hope that as you journey into Pentecost, the season of Pentecost this year, that you'll journey with us as a faith community. And that journey will be marked by being freed from fear. Wouldn't it be great to be known as a community of faith that help people be freed from fear? I don't know if I hear that about churches enough these days. What if when people asked you, why do you still go to church? You might answer, it's a place where I'm on a lifelong journey to be freed from fear. And in case you're wondering, that's part of my dream for us as a community of faith. That we would be a church that worships from Sunday to Sunday, but at the same time is every day a place, a center, a community for spiritual formation, where people are freed from fear, where our hearts and our wills are shaped by the compassion and love of the Trinity. And so this morning we're going to talk about compassion, but we're going to connect it with collision, compassion and collision. And we're going to reflect on two what I'm calling C and C moments, compassion and collision. And the first is from the First Testament, and we've heard the story from Elijah. And I'm calling that compassion and collision in Zarephath. And if you know much about Elijah, you might know that he's a no-call prophet. Elijah doesn't get that burning bush experience that Moses did, where Moses was called, where God said to him, "So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Clear call. Nor does Elijah have the luxury of seeing like the prophet Isaiah saw, and seeing these flying gargoyle lizards appear for him, before him in the temple. And God in community asks, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah dramatically responds, "Here I am, send me." And God responds and says, "Go." Instead, Elijah is a no-call prophet. We come upon him in this passage with no fanfare, and he shows up rebuking King Ahab for his evil, idol-loving ways, and he gets in trouble with Ahab's wife, Jezebel, and he pronounces this drought and famine that would come upon the country of Israel, and then Elijah flees, and that's where we find Elijah today, fleeing, the fleeing prophet. And then he collides with this widow in Zarephath. And a few quick comments about his Zarephath collision. First, he collides with this unnamed widow, and he demands a few things. And it's a strange introduction to their relationship. The strange prophet demands, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink. Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she pushes back a bit and says, "This is all I've got. I'm about to die. It's our last meal." And he says, "Do not be afraid. First, make me a little cake and bring it to me, and afterwards, make something for yourself and your son." And then secondly, the widow collides with Elijah and this death. So yes, we see she responds to Elijah's requests, but then in the experience of this jar and jug that don't run out of meal or oil, we read that her son gets sick and he dies. And a widow having a son in this context is at least some hope, but a widow whose son dies in this context, in this culture, gives her little hope for a future. So are we surprised when she cries out at Elijah and seems to be angry and says, "What have you against me, O man of God? You've come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." Third, she collides with Elijah and a God of resurrection. So Elijah responds to this widow by literally laying his life down over the life of the boy, the son. He echoes her unbelief, and yet he cries out to Yahweh, "Have you brought calamity by killing her son?" And then Elijah and the widow experience the compassion and mercy of God, a God who hears the cries on behalf of this marginalized woman and brings the life of the child back. And in the end, we see Elijah as a man of God who enters into this journey of suffering with a widow, and we are witnesses to compassion and mercy in the midst of this collision. I hope we can carry a bit of this story this week with us, that we might listen to the word of the Lord that sends us out, that we might lean on the providence of a God who will provide what we need. Maybe we will collide with others who have needs for resources, food, money, strength, healing, and might we join the word of the Lord in Elijah in being and bringing the word of the Lord to people who need this compassion this week. I've been reading or rereading Eugene Peterson's book called The Jesus Way, and he talks about Elijah in this way. He says, "What Elijah did and what his contemporary prophetic progeny does is purge our imaginations of this world's assumptions on how life is lived and what counts in life. Over and over again, God the Holy Spirit uses prophets to separate his people from the lies and illusions they have become accustomed to and put us back on the path of simple faith and obedience and worship of God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in defiance of all that the world admires and rewards. Elijah and his vast company of prophets, by now centuries deep and worldwide, train us in discerning the difference between the ways of the world and the ways of the Jesus, and keep us present to the presence of God." So as we reflect on this First Testament text, this compassion and collision in Zarephath, might we carry hope and healing with us? Now, at the same time, I don't want us just to think we're moral do-gooders. And so I think the gospel text is important to instruct us this week, that the reason we can be do-gooders is because of a Christ life that does good in us and through us. And so, secondly, let's talk about the second CNC moment, compassion and collision in Nain. In Luke's gospel, we consistently see Jesus as a champion of the outsider. And so today is no different, and basically we see Jesus hold up a funeral procession so that he might bring hope, compassion, and mercy into places or a place of desperation. The focus verse, if you still have your Bibles open to Luke 7, is verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Now, I'm not expecting us to hold up a funeral procession this week, but what does it look like for us to carry this image, this kind of image and presence and words of Jesus into lives that we collide with this week? There's no doubt in our mind, my mind, that we will collide with others this week. Whether it's a family matter, whether it's a work experience, whether it's school interaction, whether it's talking over the fence with a neighbor, because you can finally do that in Edmonton, your life will collide with another this week. And as people of faith, as people in this room that might self-describe as followers of Jesus, what does this look like for us? What does it mean for us to carry the Christ life into places that we find ourselves in? I want to remind you of a couple things, that we are not alone. One of the prayers that came to mind this week was the St. Patrick prayer from the 5th century, a long prayer that talks about Christ being with us. I won't read the whole prayer, but one of the sections says, "I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to protect me, God's hosts to save me." That prayer closes like this: "I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through a belief in the threeness, through a confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation." So with that prayer in mind, what does it look like, or what does it feel like to reread verse 13? When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." What might it look like for us to be a seeing, a moved people, a people who act with compassion and mercy today, this week? May our response be compassion. This is not a compassion that says, well, if they were more blank, then they'd be okay. If only they'd blank, then they wouldn't have all these problems. No, the Lord looked at her, had compassion on her, and then was moved to compassion and acts of mercy. As we have some closing reflection time on this, I want to remind you that if you live this life of following a prophet, whether it be Elijah or Jesus, remember that life's not easy. And if you read through Elijah's story, you read that he continues to be a guy on the run. And he's chased by Jezebel. And he goes through moments of despair, but he does find himself comforted and encouraged by Yahweh. And if you're familiar with the life of Jesus, you know that even in the midst of this story, where the people and the crowds are seized by fear and they say there's a prophet that's risen amongst us, we know in the Christ story that the crowd's amazement soon turns to rejection. And it's only a matter of time before Jesus is walking the way of the cross. And so in the midst of being moved to acts of compassion and mercy, be reminded as you read through the Gospel of Luke, Luke 17, those who try to make their life secure will lose it, but those who lose their life will keep it. This is the way of Jesus. It's a way of compassion. It's a way of mercy. It's a way of collision with others. But it's also a way of suffering. It's a way of sadness. It's a way of struggle. But we as a congregation get to walk this way of Jesus. We do it together through joy and through sorrow. And I want to read one more quote from Peterson, where he talks about the Jesus way being lived out through the local congregation. He says, a Christian congregation is a company of praying men and women who gather together, usually on Sundays for worship, who then go into the world as salt and light. God's Holy Spirit calls and forms his people. God means to do something with us, and he means to do it in community. We are in on what God is doing, and we are in on it together. He goes on to say, the operating biblical metaphor regarding worship is sacrifice. We bring ourselves to the altar and let God do with us what God will. We bring ourselves to the Eucharistic table. This morning, we bring ourselves to the communion table, the table of the Lord. And now Peterson writes that we enter into that grand fourfold shape of the liturgy that shapes us, taking us, blessing us, breaking us, and giving us, that our lives might be distributed in witness and service, justice and healing. So as we close this morning, I want us to take 2 minutes to sit with these two stories, to sit with the story of Elijah, laying down his life over a dead son, pleading for God to show up, pleading for God to heal, pleading for God to intervene. Or maybe you'll sit with the story of Jesus. We see Jesus today seeing, we see him moved with compassion, and then we see him acting with mercy. Last week, and perhaps you got a paper on the way in, you got a paper that has the prophetic utterances that many of us wrote down. And I've been carrying these with me this week. There were 43 responses, and so you have them on your paper. Tana will send them out with news and notes this week. I want us to sit with the Elijah story, sit with the Jesus story, or maybe sit with these prophetic words of encouragement and listen to what God might be calling us to continue to be here within this community of faith and here as we collide with those outside our community of faith this week. A few of my favorites from last week that touched my heart were as follows. Replace fear with love. Care tremendously for others. Wait on God. Another read, through illness, weakness, fear, God is there and will share his grace and love. And a third one that caught my eye was God saying, I see you. I know you. I made you. I love you. I am here. And I'm reminded as I look into the foyer that these are also posted in the foyer. Tana has done that for us as well. As we close, let's sit with the story of Elijah. Let's sit with the story of Jesus. And let's reflect and respond to the Holy Spirit as God calls us to acts of compassion and mercy today and this week. Let's pray together. God of compassion, as we continue to prepare our hearts for the table of the Lord for communion this morning. Even as we're gathered around tables today, might we see each other? Might we be moved to listen to each other's stories, whether they're just short stories or just short interactions, or maybe someone needs to pour out a longer story. May we be listeners. May we be moved with compassion. And God, may we act with the compassion of the living Christ, who lives in us and moves through us. Amen.
Ours is a God who invites us to participate with him in the restoration and healing of this world. And so at this point in the service, we invite you to participate in that small, albeit tiny, corner of the church called First Baptist as we celebrate and worship with our tithes and our offerings and the giving of our hard-earned cash. Creator God, all we have comes from you. Now we bring these gifts as a sign of all we have and all we are. Accept this offering, the life of this fellowship, and our witness to the gospel, our day-to-day living, the things we pray for, and the things we hope for. Accept all day-to-day living, the things we pray for, and the things we hope for. Accept all of these things and bless them and weave them into your purposes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.